1 Corinthians chapter 4. We start at verse 6 through the end of that chapter. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer for it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? I trust the Lord will bless our hearts, prepare us for what is ahead as we approach these verses and see how far we can get to the Lord's glory in our midst here today. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We recognize as we have read through it how we need the leading and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to help us comprehend, understand, apply to our own hearts where the truths speak to our hearts. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you how you used him ages ago as one of your agents to record your word, as you inspired him, as you put on his heart what to write. And we thank you for the teaching and the instruction that this epistle is giving us. We ask today that your Spirit would enable us to understand the truth. I pray that you would keep me from saying what ought not to be said, and help me not to forget important truths that you want spoken. We thank you for each one that is here. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, bringing each one here. We look forward now to what you have. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Leave your Bibles open, though, to that 1 Corinthians 4 passage. And as we want to take a look at this, just a reminder that we have spent several weeks investigating Paul's first letter to the Church of God in Corinth. And if you recall, most of what we have seen in these previous passages has had to do with the Corinthians' sinful practice of putting undue emphasis on the individuals who had labored among them in the Lord's work. Groups, factions, divisions, strife characterized the church rather than harmony and unity in Christ. Paul had made numerous appeals to them to try to get them to recognize the sinfulness of their hearts and to change their ways. In the verses today, Paul wrote his closing or summarizing appeal before moving on to a totally different sin among them as a congregation. Having said that, let's notice, first of all, in verses 6 and 7, he explained his method. He explained his method here in 6 and 7. How did he do that? A, by making a reference. By making a reference. And here he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that not one of you would be puffed up for one against another." When he says these things, brethren, what's he referring to? Perhaps the most recent things that he had pointed out in chapter 3. Remember, he had used him and Apollos as examples in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, in teaching them the truths using the figure of farmers. One planted, another watered. Or perhaps one of the things he was referring to is that in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he had made reference to the fact that you are God's building, and I have laid the foundation, and others built on it. Or, as we started chapter 4 last week, in those first 5 verses, perhaps he was referring to the figures of the servants of the Lord being in that servant-steward position. And he says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." What does that mean? He says, very simply, what he is saying is that I have spoken figuratively these truths referring to both of us in these illustrations that I have been giving you. Some have suggested that Paul intentionally avoided actually naming the actual individuals in Corinth that were heads of these factions and divisions, and he just used his name and Apollos to make the point. Very well could be. Notice, and what was his point that he was trying to make to them? Don't think of men more than you ought to think, and stop being proud or puffed up one against another. This ought not to be, Paul says. So we see here by making a reference, he was explaining his method, why he had been saying the things that he had been saying. He says, these things I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos, so that you might learn not to think more highly of one than you ought to think. But not only did he explain his method by, explain his method by making a reference, but B, he explained his method by asking three questions. As he was writing to these, he said, you know, I've spoken figuratively these things. I've got three questions for you. And that's in verse 7. It's a who, what, and why. Don't you like simple things like that? Boy, I do. I'm a simple-minded person. And it's always nice when it's so plain. And so let's see, first of all, he says in verse 7, who makes you differ from one another? Who makes you differ from one another? Who says that one group of you is any better than the other one, so that you would have, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? Paul says, who says that? Who is feeding this to you? Who is misleading you and telling you that this servant is far better than that servant? He said, who is it anyway? Because he said the truth of it is, as he had previously taught them, believers are what? All one in Christ Jesus. And so in explaining his methods, appealing to them, he said, first question I want to know is, who is saying one group is better than the other? Verse 7. He said, I got another question for you. You're so puffed up about your skills and this, that, and the other thing. Here's my second question. What have you received? What do you have now that you have not received from someone else? You are boasting about your talents, your abilities, perhaps the gifts of the Spirit. And as we get further on into this epistle, Paul is going to talk about those different gifts. And he says, I just want to know what gift, what talent, what ability do you have that you are so proud of and boasting about that you didn't get from someone else? They didn't come from you. And my point is, if you received it from someone else, where's your boasting? Where is your boasting? Any talent, any gift, any ability that any individual has, it has come from where? Huh? God. Do you know that's true today in 2024? We pride ourselves at our advances in science and technology. We're the smartest generation of people that are that have ever been alive, some say. I say we're the dumbest. We're the dumbest in the decisions we are making, the conclusions we are making, the choices we are leading our children into making, the things that we are telling them, the laws we are passing. It's as though I have it all myself. You know, beloved, even the ability that you had to get up this morning and say, I'm going to go to church this morning. And to get yourself ready and get here, do you know that was God's blessing? That was God's blessing to you, to give you the health and the strength and the frame of mind. It was God that made that possible. So as he is explaining his methods, he said, I just want to know, first of all, who is determining that one of you is better than the other? And what do you have that you're so proud of that you didn't receive from the Lord? And thirdly, what gift, what? No, that's the second question. Sorry about that. The third one, he goes on and he says, since you have received it, in verse 7, third question is why? Why are you glorying as if it wasn't given to you? Why are you acting as though you're responsible for this? Who, what, why? So, he continued after he explained his method to them in verses 6 and 7. He continued on, and we see here in verses 8 through 10. Number 2, he addressed their arrogancy. He addressed their arrogancy. As I searched my sources of research material, it is almost universally explained when we come to this verse that Paul uncharacteristically turns to becoming very sarcastic in what he is writing to them. That he is, as he says, now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings. He is being sarcastic with these proud, sinful Corinthians who are so divided and hung up on themselves. He looks to them now, and in verse 8 he says, now you are, first of all, full. And we're told this is a word which is used the only other time in Scripture that you see it in connection with food in Acts chapter 26, perhaps, when in the middle of that storm, when it looked like Paul and they were all going to sink, Paul said, the Lord told me we're going to survive. We need to eat something. They hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. And it says that when they had basically, when they had gotten full, they threw everything else overboard and they started. And of course, ultimately, all of the passengers were saved. The ship was lost. But what's the point? Full. It's a word used to describe a feeling of satisfaction. What's that? What's Paul being sarcastic about here? He said, you believe, you have all of the spiritual food you need. You don't need me. You don't need Apollos. You think you are so wise as Corinthian Christians that you consider yourself, we don't need any more teaching or preaching. You're full. He said, you're in your minds, you're rich. You've got everything you need. Why? He said, you're acting as though you are kings. You feel secure and in want of nothing else. Now, in that eighth verse, Paul says to them, you know, I would to God that you did reign. There is a time when believers are going to rule and reign on this earth. Anybody know when that's going to be? Pardon? During the millennium. And Paul said, you're acting like you're already reigning. You're acting as though it's already end times. And he said, in all honesty, I wish you were reigning because I would be reigning with you. But then he goes on and he says, for right now, though, and we see in contrast to you believers who think you've got it all, don't need anything else. He said, let me tell you about us and why I wish you were reigning. Look at verse 9. I think God hath set forth us, or hath designated us, the apostles last, as it were, appointed or designated to die. For we are made a spectacle. And that word spectacle is the Greek word from which I think it's something like theatron. Can you guess what English word that comes to our mind? We're like a show in a theater. And we're on display. The things that are happening to us, we are on display not only for men, but for whom in this verse? Who? Angels. Do you know that angels observe what's going on in our lives down here on earth as Christians? Peter mentions one in one spot in particular that angels are looking on to learn. You see, angels are very interested in what it is to be a redeemed one in Christ. They're created creatures. The Lord didn't shed his blood on the cross for the angels. They don't know what redemption is. But Peter says, they watch. They want to see what it is about Christianity, what it is about being a child of God and having his life live in you and me. And so here we see Paul uses this picture. He says, God has designated us, the apostles, appointed for death. That's what we are looking forward to. Does anybody know the plight of the 12 apostles? Now, Judas, we know what he did. He went out and hung himself. But what about the other faithful apostles? Anybody have any one venture a guess what happened to them? All except John were martyred for their faith in Christ. Ultimately, all the rest of the faithful ones, as he says here, he's appointed us to die. We know what's coming. We know we're going to be giving our life for Christ. He has made us a spectacle for not only the angels, but the whole world is going to be observing our life, our testimony for the Lord. Now, in light of that, Let me just listen. Let me just share something with you from Albert Barnes regarding this phrase, appointed to death. He says this, devoted to death. This word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, and it denotes the certainty of death or the fact of being destined to death, and implies that such were their continued conflicts, trials, persecutions, that it was morally certain that they would terminate in their death. And only when they died, as the last gladiators on a stage, were destined to contend until they should die. This is a very strong expression, and it denotes the continuance, the constancy, and the intensity of their sufferings in the cause of Christ. End of quote. As we see this, we are reminded, Paul says, that's what God has appointed us. I wish you were reigning as kings, you know. That'd be great, but I know what's coming. And yet, what did that do for Paul and the rest of the apostles' faithfulness for the Lord? He goes on in verse 10, as he continues with his sarcasm, he said in verse 10, you consider us fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. You look at us, you laugh, because you're wise in Christ. We're weak, according to you, and you're so strong. You don't need anything or anyone. You've got it all. But you look at us and we talk about we're depending upon the Lord for our strength, our guidance, to show us what we ought to be doing, and you're laughing at us about it. He says here in verse 10, you, why, in your own minds, you're honorable, and you look at us, and you have determined we're despised, despicable. Well, we see then that he continues on in verses, having discussed what the apostles were going through. In verses 11 through 13, we see he continues, number three, with the experiences as an apostle. The experiences as an apostle. And notice in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both, and then he begins the list in these three verses, conditions which were currently being experienced by the apostles. What were they going through? What was life for them? Was it a piece of cake? Was it a Sunday school picnic? Like these Corinthians, you think you're full, you're rich, you're reigning as kings. He said, let me tell you what we, the servants of the Lord, are currently, right now, up to this very present hour. Paul was not just listing things they had experienced in the past. He says, this is what we are experiencing right now. Let's look at it. He says here, we hunger. We hunger and thirst. He said, we find ourselves not enough to eat. We find ourselves naked. Our clothes are rags on us. We can't live in the luxury of kings like you Corinthians can. You're so proud of all that you've got, boasting one group against another. He said, we're hungry, thirsty, and our clothes are tattered. We have very poor clothes. He says here, we're buffeted. We're told that word means to strike with the fist. He said, we go from place to place, and many times people come up to us and they're slugging us in the face with their fist. He says here, we have no certain dwelling place. He said, you Corinthians, you lack nothing in your minds. But just like our Lord, who said, foxes have holes and what? Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had what? No place really to lay his head. He said, that's us. We don't have any place that we can call home. We just go from place to place. We welcome anybody that would take us in, would supply a meal for us, would give us a cot to sleep on at night. And when it's time to go from that city, we go to the next place and we never know what's in store for us. He goes on in verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. You remember Paul, he had an occupation, and what was that? Tent maker. He had learned a way to make a living. Laboring with one's hands was one of the most looked down upon positions of the Greek people. Manual labor in the minds of the Greeks. You say, what's that have to do with the Corinthians? Who were they? They were Greeks. They looked down upon manual laborers. Manual laborers for servants, somebody that can't do anything else. What did the Greeks occupy their times with? Thinking. That's how, you know, we want to use our occupation. We want to spend our time thinking of things, coming up with new theories and things like that. But somebody that labors with their hands, terrible. And Paul says, let me just tell you, we as apostles, we labor with our hands. We provide for ourselves. And remember, as Paul wrote to other churches, numerous times Paul refused to accept pay for being their pastor. He refused it because he said, I'm taking care of my own needs. I'm laboring for myself. But I think perhaps it was only the Corinthians that he did accept one time some pay, some finances to compensate him for his labors among them. He goes on. He says, being reviled or criticized, that's what, if you revile someone, you're criticizing. You foolish Christians. You this, that, and the other thing. He said, when we are reviled, rather than turning around and giving it to them, we like to do that, don't we? Isn't that our human tendency? Let's be honest. If somebody criticizes us, something inside just begins to boil, and we just can't wait to flip out the words responding to the criticism that they have given to us. And he says, when that happens, we bless them. We don't return it to them. We bless them. And he says, being persecuted, we suffer for it. One of the songs we sang this morning before I came up here had to do with that very thought about persecution. Are we ready for it? We don't know what it is in this country, really. I mean, some coworker of yours making jokes about you, making fun about your faith and your Christianity. Oh, here comes Bible man again. We don't know what persecution is in this country. What if it comes? Are we going to willingly suffer for our Lord? Or are we going to try to crawl in a hole and hide our faith and make sure nobody finds out that I'm a Christian? Because they're not very nice to us. Paul said, this is just daily life for us as apostles. Everywhere we go, we're persecuted. And you read through the book of Acts especially, and you find they were stoned, they were beaten, they were imprisoned. And what did they do? Shut their mouths? Soon as they were released, what did you find them doing? Back on the streets, back in the temple, continuing on giving the gospel. And Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you're so proud. You think you've got it all. He said, I want to just show you and relate to you what we experience being an apostle of Jesus Christ. You go on in verse 13. Being defamed. Bad things said against you. And this word entreat, my Bible uses the little marginal reference here. Entreat here is pray. Pray to God to forgive them. Pray to God to open their eyes to see the truth about Christ. Said when somebody defames us, blackens our name, we pray for them. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. These two words, filth and offscouring, are only used here in the New Testament. Filth is that which is collected by sweeping or cleansing anything that's filthy and then thrown away as vile or useless. Paul says that's what people look at us as. Filth. Or the offscouring. That which is scrubbed or rubbed off of anything in the cleansing process and then thrown away as worthless. What comes to my mind is our electric griddle. A couple of weeks ago, Jerry thawed out a package or two of bacon and got out our big electric griddle. It's supposed to be, what's that coating they put on there? Nonstick. That's the words I'm looking for. Supposed to be nonstick. That's a lie. Because after those 2 pounds of bacon had been fried and put away, then comes the job of cleaning that sucker. Yes, Gesundheit to you too. As we think of that, we have a little tool that I came up with. You ever go to the doctor and they have that wide stick that they stick in your mouth? Say, ah. I have a whole package of those, and I have determined that you take a cutter, you take a cutter and you snap that off nice and flat, and take that to that nonstick surface. Do you know that wood will scratch that stuff off of that without harming the covering of it? Go home, men, get those big tongue depressors, get your wire cutters and snap them off next time. My whole point in all of this is she worked at that and she gets this pile of this ugly old black fried grease and bacon throwaway stuff. That is what he says here is the off-scouring. You know what we do with it when she's done? We don't set it aside and say, this is going to be good to eat. We throw it away as worthless. And Paul said, here's what we are looked at as apostles in this world. We're looked at as nothing but filth and the off-scouring. Notice, not just of a scorched pan, but it said, what's he say? We are the off-scouring of what? Say it. All things unto this day. He said, that's what people think of us. That's what people think of us. As we continue on, we see in verses 14 through 17, he revealed his concern for them. Some might at this point think, boy, Paul, man, he's giving it to them. He's aggravated at them. He doesn't care about them. He's not concerned whether they get offended. He's just blasting away at them. No. In verses 14 through 17, he reveals his concern, because in verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you. That's not why I'm doing this, he said. But instead, I'm writing this as my beloved, what? Brothers. As my beloved brothers, I'm doing it to warn you. I am so concerned about the direction of your lives and the things that you are allowing, the things that you have embraced, the attitudes, the quenched Holy Spirit in your life. There's no evidence of the Lord blessing and using you. You've turned him off. You've gone your own ways. And he says here, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. And that's why I have written these things. And I appeal to you as a brother. I'm warning you. Warning you what? He said, you might have, verse 15, 10,000 instructors in Christ. He said, I don't know how many have come along and have preached the word to you since I was there in Acts chapter 18. That's when Paul took the gospel to the city of Corinth. and spent 18 months there laying the foundation. Paul said, you might have all sorts of men that you could name, that Brother Smith and Johnson and Brown and who all, they've all labored and they've invested time in you. He said here, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many that have fathered you in the things of the Lord. Preachers have come a dime a dozen, perhaps, to their midst. But he said, you don't have many fathers. And then he relates to them, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I labored, I ministered among you, I brought you the gospel, I shared it with you, I baptized many of you, I laid the foundation. I was the one that really brought you to Christ. Not just the initial act of salvation, accepting the gospel, but all of the time and energy that I spent, just like a father would with a loving child of his. So, in verse 16, wherefore, in light of that, remember, therefore and wherefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for, or what's it where for, where it is, wherefore, in light of this, I am beseeching you. I am imploring you. I am begging you. As a father, do what? Be followers or imitators of me. I didn't mislead you when I was there. I didn't take you down the wrong trail. I laid the solid foundation in Christ. Others built on it. And he said, you have gone astray in so many different ways. And Paul said, you're now so misled into thinking that you don't need anything or anyone. But I beseech you, be a follower of me. I didn't write these things to make you feel bad. That wasn't my purpose. My purpose was to warn you of the tragedy that you're facing if you continue on in the direction your life is going. Hey, are you on the trail where you ought to be with the Lord? Are you walking where you should be? Is our life a spectacle to the glory of the Lord? Or are there some things that need to be changed in your walk and mine? Paul says in verse 16, I beseech you, be followers of me. And for this cause, because of everything I've been sharing with you in verse 17, I have sent unto you Timothy or Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Was Paul the father of Timothy? No. But he had mentored him as a father would share with his own son. And Timothy was like a son to the Apostle Paul. They went everywhere together. They labored together. And Paul trusted him. He knew that this was a faithful servant of the Lord. And he says, because of all of this, I have sent Timothy unto you. He's faithful in the Lord. Do others say that about you and me? Are we faithful in the Lord? And he says he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways. He's going to come and he's going to be reviewing the things that I have taught and shared with you. He's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways in Christ. That's what was really important. That's what Paul was wanting Timothy to remind them of. He's going to come and he's going to remind you of the teaching that I brought to you, as I teach everywhere in every church. Read between the lines what Paul is saying. I taught it when I was with you. Everywhere I go and have opportunity, I don't have one message for this group, one doctrine for that group, another peculiarity for this one. He says, everywhere I go, I am preaching faithfully the truth of God's word. And Timothy is just going to remind you of it and remind you of what I taught you and bring it back to your remembrance. Having said that, we see in verses 18 through 21, who knows, maybe we'll get through it. Verses 18 through 21, number 5, he issued a challenge. He issued a challenge. What do you mean? Let's look at it. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. What's he saying? He said, I know there are some among you there in Corinth that are saying that Paul is just all talk and no action. We don't have to worry about him coming here in person and dealing with us face to face. He'll never come. He's too busy elsewhere. Paul says, that's what some of you are saying. In response to that, he says, but I will come to you, Lord willing. I intend to come to you, Lord willing, verse 19. And when I do, I'm going to find out face to face, not the speech of those of you who are talking like that, but the power. I'm going to come, I'm going to face you face to face, and I'm going to find out now who's all talk and no action. We'll see when I come face to face. Why? He says, God's kingdom is not just meaningless words, but God's kingdom is in power. God's kingdom is in power. Where's the challenge, Pastor? Verse 21. He said, it's your choice. What do you choose? Shall I come unto you with a rod of correction and reproval and working on trying to get rid of all the things that are wrong in your lives? Is that how you want me to come? Or are you going to take to heart the things that I have shared with you today in my closing appeal, so that when God does allow me to come, I can come and not beat you with a stick because of all the wrong in your lives, but I can come in love and in the spirit of meekness. What'll it be, Corinthians? What will it be? Well, there's quite a lot for us to contemplate in these verses, aren't there? I trust that the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts with these verses. How thankful I am for the record we have of Paul's loving concern for these believers in Christ. What an example he set. What an eye-opening section that was as Paul painted the true picture of what servants of the Lord often do experience as far as the hardships, the persecution, the things that they lose out on, all because of their choice to serve the Lord. What's your choice? What's your choice? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for what we have seen. Thank you even for being able to get through these verses with the truths that you had put on my heart. I pray that we might take to heart Paul's closing appeal. We might search our own hearts and ask ourselves, are we what we ought to be for Christ? And where there's failings and shortcomings, Lord, may we yield to you. May we confess the wrong. May we make those changes for your glory and be the kind of Christians you would have us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.